Welcome to Home But Not Alone with Tim and Sarah, where we talk about real life as a stay-at-home Catholic parent. If it's noon and you're still in your pajamas, have reheated your coffee 3 times and tried to pray but got distracted, this is the place for you. Life is crazy, but through it all, remember, you're never alone. You've got God's grace and our friendship coming your way. Today on Home But Not Alone, we're going to chat about some things you might not know about the Mass. As parents, we spend a lot of time teaching our kids about what the Mass is, how to behave at Mass, and maybe even bribing them with donuts to keep them quiet during Mass. But today, we want to take a few minutes to feed the souls of moms and dads by helping you learn a few things you might not know about the Mass. And this episode is sponsored by Annunciation Designs. We can't wait to share about this shop and the amazing products at annunciationdesigns.com. Hey, Tim.
Hey, Sarah.
So I have a question for you. I want to know what's on your desk today.
What's on my desk? Well, there's a lot of junk on my desk, but there's something pretty cool, and it's from Annunciation Designs. And it's these little cards on a spiral binding thing, and you take them with you to Mass with your kids, and they have it comes with this little cool baggie, and everybody needs little baggies to keep their stuff in, and it's got these dry erase crayons that come with it, and you can do things like, oh gosh, like follow along with the Mass parts, and you can check off when the readings and the offertory and the consecration, the Our Father, you know, or these little tracing things so that you can form, I don't know, bread, some sort of Mary-based symbol. I don't know what that is. There's a decorate the chalice one. There's a help the girl reach the cathedral. There's a whole bunch of these little ones, and they're fun little ways of kids to learn and, you know, draw their attention to the aspects of the liturgy and to the church building itself. And so that's what's on my desk.
These are really cool. They're called the Future Saint Activity Cards, and these Annunciation Designs, Elaine from Annunciation Designs sent these to us so that we could share them with you. And so there are actually two versions of this that you can find on her website at annunciationdesigns.com. So there's the original version that has these cards on that little spiral ring that you were talking about, and it has two dry erase crayons to go with it, so you can color, your kids can color, well, I guess you could color them if you want, but ideally, your kids would color them, and then they can wipe off and then start over again. But what she sent us is super cool. It's the deluxe set, so it has the cards plus a full pack of dry erase crayons and that little zipper pouch that you were talking about. So the zipper pouch comes with the deluxe pack, and it's really cool. Yeah, so we got the fancy one. And so we actually, I brought these to Mass this week with my kids, and we actually went to the Latin Mass and used them at the Latin Mass, and it kept my 5-year-old daughter like nice and quiet. There's a card that you can follow along with the different parts of the Mass, and so that was really cool, helping her like find each part, kind of working her way through the Mass. And then she loved all those activities. My kids, actually, the dot to dot that you were talking about is the connect the dots is, I think, their favorite. Well, it's between that and the decorate the chalice. They love to decorate the chalice. So yes, so since we're talking about the Mass today, this is the perfect thing to share with you. You can check it out at annunciationdesigns.com. She also has a lot of other amazing things. Some of her things that she has these Catholic baby swaddles, and I have the Marian swaddle in blue. My 2-year-old uses it as his little comfort blankie, and it can be used as a nursing cover. It's really nice. It has like that Marian symbol on it, and it has some stars. It's super cute. And then another thing that Annunciation Designs has, it's called the Wanderlust Catholic. And she had sent these to me before. So this is basically like taking a Catholic pilgrimage from your home. So she sends you a letter. It's like from Bona Therese, who goes on these imaginative pilgrimages to these Catholic shrines all around the world. And it's like an illustrated letter. It has a little map. It tells about some of the local customs. And my daughters loved traveling in their imagination with Bona Therese and going to these different Catholic pilgrimage sites. So check that out too at annunciationdesigns.com. And you can find her on Facebook and Instagram at Annunciation Designs. Okay, so let's move into today's topic, which is things you might not know about the Mass. And Tim, you picked today's topic, and it's super awesome. But since, you know, you're the history guy and you seem to know a lot, let's start with things you think we might not know about the Mass.
Oh, I don't know nearly as much as you think I do. That's why God invented Google. And also, always put the word Catholic before anything you Google, because it helps to really narrow it down to what might be accurate. I learned that the hard way.
That's a good tip.
Gosh, I used to occasionally put something on online, and I'd be like, this is awesome. And people are like, that's not Catholic. And I'm like, Google said it was right. And then I realized I'm a fool. Anyway, one of the things that this might be kind of a common thing that a lot of people know, or maybe people don't know this, but before we enter the worship area, we dip our right hand into the holy water and we make the sign of the cross. We bless ourselves as we enter the church. Now, I don't know about you. I've spent most of my life just doing this almost mechanically, not putting a lot of thought into it.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Now that, you know, I have kids and I'm trying to get them to do it, and they're okay. I mean, the 1-year-old really just wants to spend any time he can. He wants to be in a church, going from holy water to holy water to holy water, anywhere he can find it. He's like, now that one. Now
mine
that one.
Too.
But all he does is he dunks his whole hand in, and then he just smacks himself on the head and gets drenched. And then he's like, all right, cool, next one. And I'm like, no, that's not okay. And so I'm trying to work with him on that. But I realized that I didn't know this growing up, that the gesture is to remind us of our baptism. When we died and rose again with Christ in new life, cleansing us of original sin. And it's also to remind us of the Trinity and the three persons in one God as we make the sign of the cross, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And like I said, I don't have any memory of learning this as a kid. I just remember being taught what to do. And right. I think that's where a lot of my Catholic education fell short, is I learned a lot of the what and not enough of the why.
Yeah.
And the why makes the what worth doing. The what just seems routine or mechanical until you know why. And so I think, and that's a big thing I have as an adult, is I want to know more of the why, and I want to teach people more of the why.
Because, well, and reflect on it, because now yes. that you brought this to our attention, like, it's good to think about this when we do it, and it'll make it more meaningful for us, like help us enter into that atmosphere of prayer instead of just doing that mechanically, doing the motions.
Oh my gosh, yeah. And so I think, you know, now that I realize this, now that I know this, just if we're intentional with this action, you know, entering into a place of worship, we make the sign of the cross, we think about what it means, our baptism, three persons in one God, then we're entering into worship not as a mechanical, okay, I walk in the doors, I do this, I go over and sit down, and, you know, the Mass will start soon. It's we start preparing our hearts to receive Jesus before the Mass has begun. And so I think there's an important thing. We're preparing ourselves for what we're about to participate in, as opposed to you know, give me the 56 minutes a week, Father, and then I'm out the door kind of thing. Let's prepare ourselves. So that's one thing, is the blessing of ourselves as we enter the church.
Very cool.
So another thing that people might not know is that during the offertory, the priest pours a few drops of water into the chalice, and then he says this prayer. He says, by the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ who humbled himself to share in our humanity.
Now, he doesn't always say that out loud.
No, he does not.
So that's why you might not know it.
Exactly. There are a lot of things that the priest does at Mass that the average member of the laity, myself included, are not aware of, especially while they are happening. Because, well, I was never trained in what a priest is going through, because, right. well, everybody thought, well, we'll teach the priest that. Right. Oh, I guess they don't need to know it. But I think when we learn these things, it helps us to dive deeper, to understand, you know, again, these things aren't just mechanical. The priest isn't just up there, you know, pouring himself a drink. And, you know, it's like we're doing something significant, something symbolic, something literal when it comes to the Eucharist itself. So there's a lot of different things. And I looked up something about this, and they said that this is done. This pouring of the drops of water and the saying of the prayer, this is done to symbolize the water and blood that flowed from the side of Christ when he was hanging on the cross after he was pierced in the side by the soldier's lance. And it's to call our attention to the fact that what is human, our gifts of bread and wine, will become divine soon at the moment of consecration. So,
and I love those words. I want to highlight those words. May we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. So one thing that I have heard a priest say in the past about communion is when we consume Christ in the Eucharist, he consumes us. So we like take him into our body, but he draws us up to literally share in his divinity. And so I just wanted to highlight that that's what those words, you know, they're really powerful words. Like if you think of it, he's inviting us when we partake of the Eucharist to share in his divinity, not just for him to come into us, but for us to come into, you know, his divinity. So I think it's so cool.
Oh my gosh, absolutely. So another one, and this is something that's been on my mind for years, this is where the history comes in, is so shortly before we receive Christ in Holy Communion, we say the words Lamb of God, depending on where you're at Mass. Sometimes it's in English, sometimes it's in Latin, it doesn't matter. We say that phrase several times. And I heard a priest mention one time that nearly every time he asks someone, what does it mean for Christ to be the Lamb of God? He gets about the same response, like how Jesus is meek and peaceful and loving and all that. And I realized that, you know, that not only was that what I kind of heard growing up, but that's what I hear most people saying when I talk about, or when I hear people talk about Lamb of God, he's the Lamb. Oh, he's the peaceful. He's these soft words, these gentle words. And yeah, Christ.
But also no.
Exactly. So the thing is, I've noticed that a lot of Catholics are like me in that I've spent most of my life thinking about, the Old Testament is there. But really, you know, it's kind of like learning the faith and all the important stuff begins with Matthew spending what seems like hours rattling off a list of Jesus' relatives, like he just got his report back from 23andMe or Ancestry.com. I don't know. That's how they start the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament. And so we tend to forget about the Old Testament. But so much of the New Testament, so much of the Mass draws from the Old Testament. And that includes the fact that the Jews in, you know, Christ's time and before, they would sacrifice a lamb. They would get this unblemished lamb and they would bring it into their home and they would care for it. And then on the day of sacrifice, they would put it up on their shoulders and carry it to the temple because they didn't want it to get dirty. And that's where they would sacrifice. They would kill it. And they would slice open the lamb, and the temple priest would catch the blood in the chalice and be the one to pour it on the altar for the sacrifice. So whenever we're talking about Jesus being the Lamb of God, we're talking about him being a sacrificial lamb. So that's where I think whenever we say Lamb of God, we need to remember this is God's sacrifice. This is God becoming man and sacrificing himself for us. So to think of that key aspect, that sacrifice is the key component of our faith.
Yes. And I think I've heard from Scott Hahn that at the Last Supper, like they have different cups that they drink from. And then that particular cup that you're talking about, like where the priest would catch the cup, whatever cup it is, was sure. The one that Jesus used, like for the first consecration of the precious blood.
I didn't know that, but if Scott Hahn said it, I believe
it. I think so. I could be wrong, but I have this thing in my... Sometimes I remember things and I don't remember them exact, but I feel like that's what I remember, but look it up. Fact check that online.
Absolutely. So one more quick thing that I have is... So speaking of sacrifice, at every Mass, especially Mass when it's said in English, we are in the common language. We recite the following words. May the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hand for the praise and glory of his name, for our good and the good of all of his holy church. Or something like that. I might be off by a word or two, but the point is we say that. And if you're like me, you've said these words tens of thousands of times, often reciting them with the same level of interest as an eye exam at the DMV or some nonsense. But this handful of words actually describes the Mass in its entirety. The Mass is a sacrifice offered to God for us and everyone in the universal church. The Mass isn't about just like, okay, I want to go learn a lesson from a homily, or do we have the best or worst music or whatever. All of these things add to, you know, contribute to the Mass, contribute to the celebration of the sacrifice. But a lot of us, I think, get distracted or forget that the Mass is first and foremost a sacrifice. So, and you know, yeah.
Well, and this part too comes right after that offertory that you were talking about, like when the gifts are presented to the altar. And I don't, in some churches they do this, like where the people carry the gifts from like the back of the church to the front, and then the priest, you know, does his little thing on the altar with them, and then we say these words. But that carrying of the gifts to the front, that symbolizes, you know, us giving our material gifts, right? Like the physical gifts, providing the bread and providing the wine, but it also symbolizes us giving ourselves up, like the sacrifice of giving ourselves, you know, kind of presenting ourselves at the altar. So when may the Lord accept the sacrifice, that's that bread, that wine that we offer, those physical sacrifices, but also ourselves.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. And that's, I think, where most people get tripped up in their approach to understanding the Mass is it's, yes, we receive Christ. Yes, we receive his word. We receive his body. But we are there first and foremost to offer ourselves as a sacrifice, to offer these gifts and everything we are in sacrifice to God.
In union with his sacrifice on the cross.
Exactly. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. You took the words right out of my mouth. I love
it. I'm sorry.
No. That was good. Yeah.
Okay, I have a few things to add that I think are pretty cool.
Go for it.
So one of them, I have this post on my website, JesusSincerely.com, called The Mass, Two Things You Know and One That Will Blow Your Mind. I guess it's three things you know, but if we really think about them, okay, so you'll see what I'm talking about. So the first thing that we know is that the Last Supper is the first Mass. Okay, like we know that, it's in the scripture, everybody knows that. The second thing that we know is that every Mass makes present Jesus's sacrifice on the cross. Okay, so that's another thing. You know, when we go to Mass, we're present, you know, it makes Calvary present to us. But here's something, right? So every Mass makes present Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Well, the first Mass, that's the Last Supper, came before that sacrifice on the cross. So if we think of this chronologically, somehow at the Last Supper, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, which happens in the future, was made present at that Mass. Like it was represented at that Mass. And that just kind of blows my mind. Like, okay, yeah. Things do not have to be chronological for God to like do his amazing whatever he's doing in our lives, right? Like he's outside of time and he's outside of space and he can just do whatever the heck he wants, like make a sacrifice represented before it even happened, like in time. But so
I gotta think that the moment we put the time on our cell phones, God just burst out laughing.
Right?
Like, really? You guys have no, you don't get it at all. That's not right. How it works.
Right. I mean, everything has to be linear with us, but with God, it's not so much. So, and I mean, really the Last Supper and you know, the Mass and the crucifixion are the same sacrifice, which I mean, it's again, one of those mysteries that's really hard for us to get. Well,
for me, but the real mystery is if the Last Supper was a Mass, how does it count as Holy Mass if everybody was sitting up front? Because I thought Catholics weren't allowed to sit during Mass. Or was that just, I don't know.
That's funny.
I heard recently, apparently, let us pray is actually the Latin translation means go ahead and put on your coats. We're almost finished. So that's, sorry, those are dumb jokes.
We sit up front. Where do you sit when you go to Mass?
It depends. At our parish, we tend to sit a few pews back from the front on the left side because we are trying to give our kids the best view without being too distracting for all the bathroom breaks we have to get up for. So I would love to sit all the way up front, but I know that's going to be too distracting for other people.
Well, we are total front row sitters. Like, if we had our choice, we would sit in the very front row. And when we moved, like, we were sitting towards the middle, maybe. But when we moved up to the front, I remember I had a friend who said, that's going to be a long walk of shame. I was like, yeah, it is. But it's actually funny. In our new parish, like, it's hard for us to sit in the front row. It's crazy. Like, people actually sit in the front rows. Well, like, the extraordinary ministers of the Eucharist sit in the very front row. But then there's these old-timers who take up the front rows, which is great. But, you know, so we are a couple rows back right now, but we're usually front row sitters. Oh. And then when we go to the Latin Mass, we have to sit a few rows back because we don't know what we're doing.
Oh my gosh, absolutely.
Yes, yeah, so we're like brand new to the Latin Mass, so we found one in our area a few months ago. Like I had no idea that there was a Latin Mass around here, and we ended up like changing parishes and just kind of stumbled upon it, and we're like, all right, you know, we'll go there and check that out, and we love it. So we've been going, you know, maybe every other week we bounce back and forth between like the Latin Mass and the English Mass, but they also have these really cool like feast day masses that we go to every chance we get. So I thought maybe I'd share a few things that people might not know about the Latin Mass, throw that in there if we have time.
Please do. Cause I actually, we attend every weekend we attend the English speaking Mass, but we do as a part of a group 3 times a month or so on a weekday attend a Latin Mass. And I got to tell you, I know nothing. I don't have a clue what I'm doing there.
Okay, well, you know nothing, and I know next to nothing, but yes. I'll share
a little more. All right.
I'll share just a couple things that we've learned. Okay, so when we say, like, Latin Mass and English Mass, I feel like those are kind of the American Catholic shorthand for the extraordinary form, also called, like, traditional Latin Mass, and the ordinary form, or also called Novus Ordo, of the Mass. And not that we have to get too caught up on terms, but, like, so we'd call it, like, the extraordinary form of the Mass. But really, okay, so the Mass is the Mass. So I don't want to get caught up in this, like, which Mass, you know, what is, because really the Mass is the Mass. And there are a number of different forms under which it can be celebrated, including the various rites. So, like, I have a friend who's, like, Byzantine, she goes to the Byzantine rite, and their Mass, I mean, it's the same sacrifice, right? Of the Mass, but it has like a whole different, you know, they have their different, you know, liturgies. I think they sing a lot, but we don't need to talk about all the different rites, but I just wanted to say that, you know, the Mass is the Mass and we have all these different forms. Okay. So the traditional Latin Mass, one thing you might not know, or you might know, is that it's celebrated ad orientem, if I'm probably saying that wrong, which is Latin for to the east, where the priest and the people both face toward Jesus on the altar. So the priest and the people are facing the same way, like oriented towards Jesus and oriented towards the altar. And I think that you can actually say the Novus Ordo Mass ad orientem.
You can.
Yeah.
I've been to it.
Oh, really? I was like, I haven't seen anyone do that, but that's really cool that you've been to that.
I did. It was on a retreat a few years ago, and it was the first time I'd ever seen it. And I thought, oh, this is fascinating, because I could then tell when the priest was talking to Jesus and when the priest was talking to us. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. That's, you know.
Yeah, I like it. I like it, you know, kind of, I don't know, facing Jesus. It's really cool. Okay, another thing you might not know about the Latin Mass is that for the traditional Latin Mass, the liturgical year follows a one-year calendar, unlike the new calendar, which is a three-year rotating calendar.
I didn't know that.
I just found that out recently. I don't really know anything else about it.
Okay.
So I'm starting to follow. So I bought this planner from, I think it's from Tan Books, has like a little planner, I don't know, daily planner. And it has both calendars in it. It has the traditional calendar and it has the new calendar. And so I bought that and it has the feast days on every day. It's super cool. I'll have to put a link in the show notes because it's super cool because now, like, because we're bouncing back and forth between masses. So now we can follow, like, what calendar we're on and what's happening in both of the calendars. I don't know. It's really cool. Okay. So another thing that we learned really quickly when we started going to the Latin Mass is that the number of candles on the altar tells you whether it's a high Mass or a low Mass. Oh. So, yeah, and we bought this fancy book. Oh, maybe I'll put a link to this book, too. It's called Treasure and Tradition. It is super cool. It tells you, like, all this information about the Latin Mass and about the Mass in general. I'll put a link to that in the show notes, too. But I bought that for my son so he could start following along. And, I mean, I need to follow along. So I guess I bought it for me in the guise of buying it for my son. But so if there's two candles, one on either side of the tabernacle, that's the low Mass. But if there's three or more candles, so if there's six candles, right, three or more on either side, then that's a high Mass. And so the differences between the high mass and the low mass includes, like, the high mass has more singing and the high mass uses incense, and there's a number of other differences. And then there's, like, the solemn high mass, which they have, like, a deacon, and there's even more fancy things going on. And I'm still learning about all those things, but the first thing that I look for is the number of candles so that I know, is this a high mass or is this a low mass?
I, you know what, and I've never been to a high mass.
Oh my goodness, you have to go to a high mass. They're so beautiful.
You know what, the closest one to me, I just don't want to take my kids that far on a Sunday morning when my wife's working.
Yeah, so, I totally get that. So the first Latin mass we went to was a solemn high mass, and I cried through the whole thing.
Solemn sounds sad.
No, it's like solemnity, you know, like a solemnity. Those are like the biggest feasts of the church, but we're not solemn on solemnities, right? Like Easter, it's a party day.
There you go. There's so many Latin, so much, the language gets so confusing. Even the fact that the ordinary form of mass, which is in English, has a name, Novus Ordo. That's a Latin name for the non-Latin.
Right.
There's so much. It's so confusing. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, there's one more thing. And so this was something that really confused me because, like, this is something I needed to know when going to Latin Mass. You don't say amen when you receive communion at the traditional Latin Mass.
Yeah, that's the one thing somebody told me in advance, and I'm so glad
they
did.
Oh, my goodness. I was confused the first time I went. I mean, I knew that we go up to the altar rail and we kneel, right?
Yeah.
To receive. But I was like, I don't know what's going on. Nobody's saying amen. And so I had to ask someone after. But the priest says the whole thing for you.
Yes.
Like, he says the amen and everything for you.
Do you know why? Because I don't.
No.
Okay. If somebody knows why, please tell us.
Okay, so there's your homework. Go Google why you don't say, this episode comes with homework, go Google why you don't say amen when you receive communion at the traditional Latin Mass. But there you go. There's a few things you might not know about the Latin Mass. And I loved all your things that you shared that we might not know about the Mass in general.
Well, we want to thank everybody for listening today, and thanks to Annunciation Designs for sponsoring this episode. Remember to check out and shop at annunciationdesigns.com. Join us next time for How to Make It Through Mass with Kids. So if you can, subscribe, leave comments, share this, follow us, like us on social media, whatever you can do, we appreciate your support. And if you can, you know, give us like a 5-star rating or something, that also helps. Sarah, where can people find you?
ToJesusSincerely.com and on social media at ToJesusSincerely.
And you can find me at ChasteLove.org or at TheChasteLove on social media. And while I appreciate children's songs, they should cover topics like Please Don't Poop in the Tub or It's Okay to Not Watch the Same Show 15 Times in a Row. And remember, you're never alone.